Welcome all, and for those of you that are new, my name is Justin Jordan. I'm the lead minister here, and so glad you've chosen to join us for Easter this year. We've been on a journey, actually, over the last month of this journey to Easter, looking at some pivotal moments for Jesus as he's heading to the cross, heading to the tomb, and now has resurrected from the grave. If you don't know this about me, if you spend any time with me, you already know this, but for those of you that maybe are new, I love when people have light bulb moments, when you see them understand something new for the first time, when it clicks. You know what I'm talking about, light bulb moments? Like, I just love those moments, and I love even the like trivial or small things in life of light bulb moments. Like, for example, I remember last year, the grind, my youngest, Theo, he was in first grade, the grind of teaching him how to tie his shoes. And the failure and the failure and the disappointment over and over again. But then that one morning, the two bunny ears came together and it worked. And then his eyes lit up as he shot. It was like, boom, I did it. And it was like, yeah, man, you did it. Loved it. I loved it this spring when my son made his freshman high school baseball team as a seventh grader. And that moment of all that hard work to that moment culminating in that reality of him making the team, and we embraced, and I'm still getting emotional over it. And it was this amazing moment. And then he took a step back and goes, Dad, it's just the beginning. And that light bulb moment of, yes, something amazing happened, but it's just the start of the journey. Then just like a week ago, my daughter comes running in. She just started sixth grade orchestra, and she's learning to play the violin since August. And she comes in, and she goes, Dad, listen to this. And she starts playing the theme song to Jurassic Park. And I'm like, that's awesome. I'm like, that's a cool teacher that she would teach you. I was like, no, I learned it in my own ear. I learned it myself. And I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? This light bulb moment of realizing, man, like I am understanding something. I've learned something. I've triumphed. I've figured it out in the midst of all the different difficulty of life. I love those moments. I love the light bulb moments that aren't just maybe small things in life, but eternal light bulb moments. My hope for you today is that you'd have a light bulb moment in some form or fashion. And for some of you, that might be a little bit more difficult because you might be like, this is my like 20th Easter service that I've been to. Anybody been to at least 20 Easter services? Pretty good. 30? 40? 50? 60? 70? Jim and Jolynn over here, they've been to every single service. They just keep raising their hand. I've got some work for myself cut out in regards to these light bulb moments. You guys have heard this story over and over and over again. For some of you, it's your first time attending an Easter service. And I'm hoping that you would have lots of light bulb moments, because here's the thing. There were light bulb moments for Jesus' followers on Easter. Big light bulb moments. And as we look at the text and we look at Luke chapter 24, I just want to tell it to you again. The women are heading to the tomb. They're going to finish the job of burying Jesus' body. They're doing what all of us would do. They're going to honor a loved one, to put him to rest in the right way. And as they arrive there, they see that the stone has been rolled away. They enter in. The tomb is empty. Jesus' body is not there. And then angels appear and say, why do you look for the living among the dead? And they're astonished, they're amazed. They run back to the apostles and they tell them what had happened. And you notice what Luke writes in verse 11, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Why? Because dead people don't come back to life. Y'all are crazy. That's what they're saying. What did you eat or drink or maybe smoke on the way over there? Y'all are crazy. Because dead people don't come back to life. Verse 13, it says, on that same day, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. Everybody say Emmaus. About 7 miles from Jerusalem, a significant, insignificant town with two people that we don't know about yet, that seem like insignificant people, but maybe their journey has a lot of significance for us today. As they head onto this journey, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. Notice the emotional response, the downcast face, the gloomy countenance, the sadness that they are walking. And as they're walking and are asked about what's going on, they stop. And they face the pain and the emotion of this experience. They continue to try and process their reality. So much pain, so much disappointment. Have you ever experienced in life so much pain, so much disappointment, so much question, so much wondering that your whole world seems like it's frozen and yet spinning out of control at the same time? This is what they're experiencing. And it leads to a physical response. They've chosen to go back to Emmaus, most likely their hometown. They're leaving Jerusalem full of disappointment, full of emotion, heading back to their old life, heading back to the old way of things. Much like many of you have been disappointed with life, disappointed by Jesus even maybe, maybe even disappointed by his church, and you've decided to just go back to the old way. These two individuals are standing here wondering what happened. And they've given up hope. Verse 18, one of them named Cleopas. Everybody say Cleopas. You know, for the sake of just my own, let's call him Cleo from here on out. Doesn't that sound better? I like Cleo. Some of you rednecks are like Cletus. I like Cletus. Right? It's Cleo, okay? Asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" You don't know what we're talking about? Have you been living underneath a barn? Like, where have you not heard? Have you not heard of what's happened? What's fascinating is we get to know Cleo. If we know the Gospel of John says something interesting about Jesus' death on the cross. Talks about who was there at Jesus' cross. It says in verse 25, standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas. Most theologians actually believe it's the same person, Cleopas, that it's just spelled differently, which was often the case in first century. Names were spelled differently. And so if that's the case, then we have Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Mary, and Cleo. That would mean that this is Jesus' aunt and uncle. But they were kept from recognizing him. In verse 19, what things, he asked. What things are you talking about, Jesus asked. And they said, about Jesus of Nazareth. So if you're new to the scripture, if you're new to the story, just to be clear, this is Cleo and Mary that are walking towards Emmaus. Jesus arrives. They start talking to Jesus about Jesus, but don't know that it's Jesus. He was a prophet, they said, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. In other translations translate it differently, that he should have. You hear the emotion? We had hoped that he should have redeemed us. That we were going to be the ones ruling and reigning with him, no longer under the oppression of Rome. That we were going to experience the full glory of his kingdom here, right now. And he's dead. And we saw him resurrect people that were sick and dead, but he's dead. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. These disciples, Cleo and Mary, full of disappointment. And for those of you this morning, you've come and you want to celebrate Easter, but you come with heavy hearts. You come maybe connecting with Cleo and Mary of having this idea of we were hoping. We were hoping that our marriage would not be where it's at right now. We were hoping that our daughter would have overcome her addiction by now. We were hoping that my son's CAT scan wouldn't show, that my CAT scan wouldn't show what it's showing. We were hoping that our finances would be better. We were hoping our kids wouldn't be rebellious like they are right now. We were hoping, I was hoping, that I would be with someone by now. I was hoping this job would finally bring me joy. Life would bring me joy. I just hoping that I would be further along in life right now. If this is where you find yourself, I want to tell you there's good news today. Because in the midst of you not really having a whole lot of hope, in the midst of you being disappointed with where you find yourself right now, I want you to notice that in the story, that hopelessness is standing right in front of hope, and they don't even recognize it. Hopelessness is standing right in front of hope, and they don't even recognize it. And you might be saying, yeah, I don't recognize it yet. But your shattered dream, your job, your plans, all the things that you thought, hope's not found in that. It's found in a person. His name is Jesus. As the story continues on, it says in verse 22, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body, and they came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And he said to them, notice the rebuke by Jesus, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself as they approached the village to which they were going. And Jesus continued on as if he were going further. And so they're having this conversation. Jesus does the thing that none of us seem to be able to do well that I know of. There's very few people in my life that can rebuke me and I still want to continue the conversation. But Jesus does. And he's like, I'm just going to keep on going. And you notice what they say? They go, no, stay with us. No, stay. For it's nearly evening and the day is almost over. That 7-mile journey, not with a Tesla, walking. The day's nearly end. Just come and stay with us. And then the light bulb moment. You guys ready for it? Verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened up. That light bulb moment, they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Now, I do something that's kind of fun with people, and I don't know if you'll understand this humor, but there's this thing that I go, maybe Jesus is kind of like me in this regard, but have you ever like played a joke on someone or maybe gave them a little bit of a dig and their countenance changes in that split second and they recognize what you're doing to them? Anybody? And I'm always like, if I could take a picture of that moment right there, I get joy out of that. Oh, like you notice the little dig right there in that moment. And it's almost like Jesus is like, boom, and open up their eyes, and then boom, he disappears. It's that moment he's like, oh, they got it. All right, I'm out. They recognized him, and their eyes were opened up. And here's what's amazing about Jesus. through the Holy Spirit, empowering Luke to write this down, that their eyes were opened up. It's almost like God's trying to help us understand more of his brilliance, his greatness, his wisdom for us. And if you know your Bibles, you maybe already know what I'm going to say. You see, Jesus is trying to send us a really strong message right here. And this is the message. If you remember, clear back to Genesis, God says, I'm going to make my creation, and I'm going to make it what? I'm going to make it good. For you to enjoy. You get all of this for you, for your good pleasure. But there's one tree you can't eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good, and you can't eat from that tree. God's boundaries are always for our benefit and for his glory. You can't eat from that. And they're good. Adam and Eve are good with that start. But then the serpent that is wiser than all the other animals begins to have a conversation with Eve. Did God really say not to eat from that tree? Did God really say that? Well, you know why he said that. It's because he doesn't want you to be like him. I mean, God's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to become like him. You deserve. You're owed that fruit from that tree. Verse 6, the woman was convinced, and she saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruits and ate it, and then gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, what's it say? Their eyes were opened up. And in this moment, their eyes were opened up, it says, did you notice what it says? They suddenly felt shame. For the first time in their life, they understood the consequence of sin. The reality that they had chosen not to follow God, his will, and his ways. And their life was full of shame, disappointment, condemnation in Genesis. But Jesus, I just believe this. Jesus, in this moment, he already knew that he was going to come, and then he was going to conquer sin and death. And then he was going to say, Luke, I want you to make sure you write this down, that when I come and their eyes are opened up, I'm going to actually reverse the curse of sin and death. And there's a light bulb moment for every single person who understands who Jesus is, as they understand, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I've experienced shame. Yes, I've experienced disappointment because of my actions and the actions of others. But there's a God who loves me and is ready to reverse all of that for his glory and for my good. And we're here 2,000 years later, still celebrating that same message. We're still seeing people come to know Jesus because the same gospel that started 2,000 years ago when Luke wrote this down is still happening today. Are you with me, church, this morning? We have two people that are getting baptized today to make that same exact proclamation that Jesus is reversing all of the brokenness in this world. And he invites you to have your eyes opened up. Start living a life that's full of life, how it was intended. Not in the way that the enemy has convinced you of, but instead to allow your heart to be opened up to him. This same phrase, we get to experience life, light bulb moment, that Jesus is who he says he is. Now, I'm just going to be really frank with some of you. Some of you have heard the message multiple times, and this is your response. The Bible calls that pride. And there will come a day where we all give an account to Jesus. He wants you to open your eyes. And some of you are, this is your response. Should I open my other one? Should I commit everything to him? Should I trust what his word has to say? Should I surrender all of myself to him? And some of you have your eyes fully wide open. And if we're willing to look at our journey and look at the journey of Cleo and Mary, there's a specific way that Jesus opens our eyes. Did you catch the first part, verse 15? As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Do you notice that Jesus is pursuing Mary and Cleo even though they're not pursuing him? Jesus pursues you even before you start pursuing him. That's how Jesus opens up our eyes. It's that first step. Have you ever had God bother you about something over and over and over, and you're like, God, I ain't having it. Don't want it. No, don't. Not ready. Don't want. And Jesus just keeps coming back over and over. Anybody ever experienced that? Some of you are like, yeah, I've been to a couple of Easter services. I keep getting invited. I keep showing up. You might be saying, well, they invited me. Maybe Jesus is using them to keep knocking on the door. Because I'm a stubborn person too. Sometimes Jesus is like, hey, I've been pursuing you your whole life. I love you. And I proved it by dying for you, conquering sin and death. When will you come to a place where you recognize how much I love you? Jesus starts pursuing us even before we pursue him. And then notice verse 32. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with us on the road? And he opened the scriptures to us. How does God open up our eyes? How does Jesus open up our eyes? He pursues us and then he opens the scriptures to us, just like we are today. He opens the scriptures to us. The next part of the story is that they're so excited that they saw Jesus that they choose that night to run all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the 11 apostles that they've seen Jesus. And I say run because when you understand who Jesus is and you recognize him and what he's done for you, there's usually some type of an excitement. There's usually an energy. There's usually like this like pull to like, let's go. And I'm guessing, you know, maybe Mary was in better shape than Cleo. You're like, Cleo, keep stopping and getting, we got to get to Jerusalem. I'm trying, I'm breathing. I'm going to die before I get there if you keep pushing me, right? It's just like, I've got to get to Jerusalem. They show up, the 11 apostles confirm, yes, Jesus is alive, and even Peter now has seen him. And I'm guessing the women are going, we've been telling you this the entire time. Husbands, something for us to learn here. And then Jesus, he just shows up again. Boom, peace be with you. And they're startled and frightened, which I would be too. You would be too. Like, whoa, okay. Jesus right there. Right? And he says, why do you doubt? Look at my wrist and look at my feet. I'm alive. Verse 41, while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. Joy and amazement. When I'm in joy and amazement, this is the question I ask, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me, Jesus? Like, you're alive? And he asked him, do you have anything here to eat? And in my redneck, I hear, I'm hungry. Jesus is hungry. Or maybe you're like, maybe he's about ready to get hangry. I don't know. He's been appearing to all these people and I'm hungry. I need food to prove to all of them I'm not just a ghost. I'm a physical, resurrected Jesus. So give me a steak. And they give him a fish instead. Verse 42. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. How does Jesus open up our eyes? He pursues you all your life, constantly knocking at your door, constantly showing up in weird ways, weird conversations, weird circumstances, helping you see who he is. And then he opens up the scriptures to you, and then he allows your mind to understand the full reality of who he is. This is what Jesus does. And then when they understand who he is, he gives them a charge. He gives them a command. He gives them a purpose. He says, he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, starting in Jerusalem and going clear to the ends of the earth, even Meridian, Idaho. You are witnesses of these things. You, us, them, we are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Jesus tells his followers, you will be my witnesses to the very ends of the earth. And so for all of you who claim to be followers of Jesus today, you have had your eyes opened by Jesus so that you could help others open theirs. That's the mission that Jesus has given us. That we would be a people that celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, that he conquered sin and death, that we would believe, that we would follow, that we would trust, and that we would actually engage in the mission of helping other people open up their eyes as well. And here's what's amazing. Jesus tends to do it in a specific place in this story. Did you catch it? Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, and he broke it. The same phrase that's used on Thursday night when he's having a Passover meal with his disciples. And he takes a piece of bread and he says, this meal that we're having, this bread, I'm going to break it. And it's a symbol of my body broken for you. And it was in that moment that their eyes were opened up. And they testify to that in verse 35 again, how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So as we wrap up this sermon, we do what we do every single week here at Real Life. As we have a meal called communion. It is a symbol of that reality. Of this meal that Jesus had with his disciples, Passover, communion. Where Jesus said, this is my body and blood poured out for you. And as you came in this morning, you did not receive the elements that we take together as a family, and you would like to take communion, which for those that take communion, this is what you are saying when you take communion. You're proclaiming the Lord's death and resurrection when you take communion. It's a proclamation of saying, I believe Jesus and what he said about me and about himself, and I'm choosing to trust him. That's what Paul says in Corinthians, that it's a proclamation. And so if you didn't receive the elements when you came in and you would like to take communion and make that proclamation, would you raise your hand? And these amazing volunteers would love to serve you the elements. And just keep your hand raised so they can see it and get the elements to you. Anybody else? Keep those hands raised. And as we enter into this time of communion, what I'm asking you to do is to pray and have a conversation with Jesus about two things before we take this meal together. And the first one is this. Number one, do you believe Jesus is who he said he is? And if you've never had that conversation with Jesus, he's right here saying, I'm ready to have this conversation with you. And he's been waiting for this conversation since the moment you were born. And if you're ready to have him become Lord of your life, he's asking you, just let's talk about that. Let's talk about it. If you're willing to confess that you're a sinner needing grace that only Jesus offers. Have that conversation with him now. And for the rest of you that have already made that proclamation, here's what I want to ask you. What is it that Jesus saved you for? Because he saved you from sin, but he saved you for a purpose. What is that? Well, it's just to come to church and come to Easter service. No. He saved you for way more than that. You're called to be a witness to the things that he's done in your life. He's called you to be a disciple who makes disciples, that goes to the very ends of the earth, if that's what he asks you to do, to tell others about him and to make disciples. What is that mission? And church, it's time to go to work, because we have work to do. Would you agree? So it requires us to get off the bench and to get into the game. So what is that? What has Jesus saved you for? I want to invite you into this conversation with Jesus right now. We'll take communion together here as a family in a minute. Let's pray.